Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning. Please be with Deacon Oliver. I pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're there in Genesis chapter number 3. And of course, before I begin, I do want to thank Pastor Jimenez for the opportunity to be able to preach up here. It's always an honor to get to preach to our church family. So I want to thank you for that. And so we're there in Genesis chapter number 3. And of course, in Genesis 3, we just read it, but we read the famous story of the fall of man. And in verse number 1, again, we see the serpent beguiling Eve. In verse number 1, the Bible says, now the serpent, that of course is the devil, it says, was more subtle, or he was very sly or deceitful, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And notice what the devil says. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, and notice the response from Eve. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And you know, you read that quickly, but the truth is that God didn't say that. God didn't say, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. In fact, he placed in Genesis 3, but go to Genesis chapter number 2, look at verse number 16, and we'll see what God said in verse number 16. Genesis 2:16, notice it's what it says. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God told him, look, you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, look, you will surely die. But Eve here says, she says, neither shall ye touch it. She's adding to the word of God, which shows a danger quickly that, you know, not knowing the word of God can lead to a lot of trouble. When you don't know what the Bible says, that can lead to a path of sin. Genesis 3, look at verse number 4. Genesis 3, 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, and here's the lie from the devil. He says, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. It says, knowing good and evil. So here we see the subtlety, the slyness, the cleverness of the devil going and beguiling Eve. And in verse number 6, we see the famous fall of man when Adam and Eve sin and they actually eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse number 6, it says, notice, and when the woman saw that there was, the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, it says, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. It says, and he did eat. And here we have what comes to pass, what it says in Romans 5:12, where it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the reality is that, you know, Genesis 3 happened 6,000 years ago? But this is very much applicable today as it was back then. In fact, here placed here in Genesis 3, that's our text, of course. We go to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. If you start from the end of the Bible, Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. And so we see that the devil comes and he tempts Adam and Eve. And he says, look, you can eat of this tree. You can take it. It says you won't die. And the woman, she says, she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And look, this is the same thing that you and I as human beings, we are tempted with today, living in 2022. 1 John 2, look at verse number 16. 1 John 2, 16. It says, notice, for all that is in the world. Notice what it says. It says, the lust of the flesh. And when you think about it, you know, what's the first thing that Eve saw? The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was good for the flesh, the lust of the flesh. It says, notice, and the lust of the eyes. See, she saw that it was good for food, but notice, and also Eve said that it was pleasant to the eyes. See, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, not just that. And it says, notice, and the pride of life. And in Genesis 3, as we read it, it says, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. See, the same things that Adam and Eve were tempted with are the same things that you and I are tempted with today. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It says, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And so we see that this story is still as applicable today as it was thousands of years ago. Go back to Genesis 3. Keep place there in 1 John 2, if you go to 1 John, but go back to Genesis chapter number 3. And this morning, I want to look at the aftermath of the fall of man. The reaction of Adam and Eve when they did sin, when they did fall. In the story, you know, we learn some lessons, some tendencies, some propensity, some inclination about you and I as human beings. Some things that, you know, our natural tendencies, you know, when we sin, the same things that Adam and Eve went through, their reaction are some of the things that you and I struggle with. Why? Because look, we are sinners. As by one man through Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so sin passed upon all men for that, or death for that all have sinned. So you and I can have the same tendencies to react the same way as Adam and Eve did in the story. And there's three things that we see about the natural tendencies of man. And number one is man is inclined to cover their sin. Man has the inclination, the natural tendency to want to cover their own sin. Genesis 3, notice the reaction in verse number 7. The reaction of Adam and Eve once they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice, and the eyes of them both were opened. It says, notice, and they knew that they were naked. Look, they knew they had sinned. They knew what just happened. And because of that, because of the consequence of sin, what happens is we receive shame. We get shame in our life. Look, sin brings about shame. Did you know that? That when you sin, it will bring about shame in your life. And they knew that they were naked. Notice, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. See, Adam and Eve, what are they doing? They're trying to cover up their sin. Adam and Eve, they knew they sinned. They knew they did wrong. So they decided to do what? To actually take the time to take fig leaves and sew aprons together. And when you think about that, you know, that probably took some time. I'm sure when it happened, they didn't have a plan before saying, hey, look, when we eat this, this is the game plan. I'm sure when they ate it, when they fell for the sin, they felt the shame, and they had to think about, you know, what are we going to do to cover this up? What's going to be the plan? What's going to be the game plan? How are we going to cover this up? And so they decided to do whatever they could. And they just took fig leaves and they took the time to sew fig leaves together. To sew fig leaves to what? To make an apron. You know, what's an apron? An apron is just a garment that you wear to cover your body, to cover you. And so they're trying to do what they can to cover their shame. But look, this is a natural tendency that you and I have as sinners. Our natural tendency is to want to cover our sin. Key place there in Genesis 3, we go to Job 31, if you go to Job 31. Job chapter 31. And whenever you find yourself, you know, trying to conceal something in your life, when you're trying to conceal things from your spouse, when you're trying to conceal things, you know, kids from your parents, you gotta just know, look, this is probably wrong. Why am I covering this? If it's not a sin, then why can't I bring it to light? You know, when you find yourself covering things from church members, covering things from your pastor, look, just mark it down, then it's probably not right. Job 31, I want you to notice what Job says. In Job 31, here we have Job telling his friends that he didn't do wrong, that he did right, that he's innocent. In Job 31, look at verse number 33. Job says this, he says, notice, if, in verse 33, if I covered my transgressions as Adam. See, Job is saying, look, I didn't cover my transgression as Adam. I'm not trying to hide anything. Here we have Job, who is a perfect and upright man, a man of integrity, a man who says, look, I'm not covering any sin. He's saying, like, if I'm covering sin, then I'm wrong. But he's saying, look, if I covered my transgression as Adam, how? Notice, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. He's by concealing it. Job is saying, look, I didn't conceal my sin like Adam. I'm not trying to hide things from anyone. And here we have a man who is an example man for us men, a man of integrity, a man who is upright and perfect in his ways, saying, look, I've got nothing to hide. I'm not trying to cover my sin. I'm not trying to hide my sin and pretend like everything's all right when I'm living in sin. But see, our natural tendency as human beings is to want to make those aprons out of fig leaves. Do what we can to try to cover up the sin in our life. Go to Proverbs 28. If you go to Proverbs 28, but it's our natural tendency as sinners that we want to cover our sin. We don't want the sin to be exposed in our life. Proverbs 28, in verse number 13, notice what the Bible says in verse 13. It says, he that covereth his sins, it says, notice, shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins, it says, he shall not prosper. And like, you got to realize, look, as sinners, this is our natural tendency. And obviously, look, all of us are sinners. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all sin, but look, but here it says, look, he that covereth his sin, who wants to live a life of just hiding sin from their spouse, hiding sin from their parents, hiding sin from their fellow church members, from their pastor, hiding sin from their employer. Look, the Bible says that you will not prosper. And look, I don't know about you, but look, I want to prosper in my life. And I'm sure you want to prosper as well. Nobody wants to live the Christian life and say, look, I'm here to fail in the Christian life. No, we want to prosper. But when we go out and we start living the Christian life and we start to try to conceal sin, live a Christian life that we're trying to do what's right at the same time, we're just hiding sin in our life. Look, the Bible says, look, you will not prosper. In the same way, look, husbands and wives, look, as a spouse, if we're hiding things from our spouse, a husband who's keeping sin away from his wife, look, that marriage is not going to prosper, husband. Same thing with the wives. Look, if the wife is keeping sin away from the husband, trying to conceal things, I hope my husband doesn't find out. Look, you will not prosper. You know, young people, if you're hiding things from your parents that you know what's wrong, you know what to say, look, you will fail in life. Why? He that covered the sin, it says, shall not prosper. Look, in life, don't be the person who's just trying to cover up sin. Look, that is a miserable life. Because look, if you think about it, because here's what happens. We think in the flesh that living in the world, doing whatever we want, that's freedom in the world. But the reality is that is bondage in the world. Amen. And look, and as Christians, we live by a different set of rules. And people don't like that. But look, as Christians, you and I don't live by the same rules that the world lives by. And look, true freedom and true happiness is not living a life of concealing sin, covering sin, because that brings shame and guilt. True freedom is when you can be living in the light, having nothing to hide, Amen. And just walking in the commandments of the Lord. That is true freedom. But, you know, my father-in-law, who was a pastor, he'd always say this. He'd say, there's no more miserable person than a backslidden Christian. Right. Somebody who's trying to live the Christian life while concealing sin. Like that is a terrible life. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Notice, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, it says, shall have mercy. And look, the reality is, look, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. But look, our goal is to, when we do sin, to confess and forsake that sin. The goal should not be, let me see how I can conceal this sin in my life. But look, that is our natural tendency that you and I as human beings, we ought to be aware of. Go to John 3, John chapter number 3. And while you're turning there, in Isaiah 29, verse 15, the Bible says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. Like, I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to be a life of woe. When it says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Look, there are people out there, here we see that the Lord is saying, who are trying to hide deep counsel from the Lord. And they're saying, look, who sees us? Nobody sees what I'm doing, just trying to cover it up. And look, this is why, sadly, some people will never want to hear the gospel. Why they'll never want to get saved. Why? Because they don't want their sin to be exposed. They don't want to come to the light. John 3, look at verse number 19. The Bible says, and this is the condemnation. Notice that light is coming to the world. Jesus Christ. But notice, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? It says, because their deeds were evil. See, living in sin, a life of sin, that is a life of darkness, according to the Bible. And here the condemnation is that light, because what does light do? Light sheds, it shines light upon the darkness. It exposes what people see. But it says, notice, but men love darkness. They prefer darkness. They prefer being hidden, being covered. Why? It says that because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil, notice, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And look, sadly, this is why some people, when you knock on their door, hey, do you know for sure if you die today, you're on your way to heaven? And they don't want to hear because they don't want the word of God exposing them as a sinner. They don't want to be content in their little sin, and they prefer their darkness. So, you know, I don't want the light in my life shining upon me. But look, this is what people need. They need the light to help them. Verse 21, notice, but he that doeth truth, it says, cometh to the light. See, it says here, he that doeth truth. Somebody who does truth. See, truth is something that you do in your life. He that doeth truth cometh to light. Notice that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. See, this person, they're saying, hey, look, I have nothing to hide. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. And look, thank God that we have a pastor who shines the light of the word of God. Because look, the reality is that we're all sinners. And there's areas in your life and my life that we need to work on. And thank God, our pastor takes the word of God, he internalizes it, and he shines the light upon your life and upon my life. And some people actually hate the light. They choose to rather leave because they don't want the light exposing the darkness in their life. But the reality is, like, we're not trying to expose you. We're trying to help you. Because look, we all have areas in our life we need to work on. And what you need is a man of God to preach the word of God so he could shine light upon our lives to help us change, to help us make us better. And look, this is where the rubber meets the road, is when he steps on your sin, when he shines the light upon your parenting, upon you as an employee, upon you as a child, upon you as a Christian, upon you and in your unforgiveness. When he shines that light, look, then we'll see who doeth truth. But see, when we live a life of just trying to conceal things and hide things, you're going to end up hating the light. You're not going to want to hear that preaching. You don't want somebody to say, hey, you're doing wrong. Hey, you're sinning. Hey, you're this. Hey, you're that. Why? Because look, naturally, as human beings, we prefer to do what? We prefer to cover our sin, to live in the darkness. But look, there is no freedom. There is no happiness. There is no joy. There's only shame when you choose to live a life of darkness, when you're concealing things that you don't want people to see. It says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. When you cover your sin, you will not prosper. Go to Psalm 69, if you would, Psalm 69. So what does Adam and Eve do? They try to cover their sin. And look, the reality is that as full, you know, we read this story, and obviously, you know, you kind of picture in your head. You know, Adam and Eve, who are innocent at the time before they sinned, they're completely naked. There was no sin in the world. And you think to yourself, obviously, the Lord's going to see you now wearing an apron, and he's not going to say, oh, you know, he's not going to not notice. He's going to notice, hey, look, now you're wearing an apron. Where'd you get those fig leaves? But the reality is, look, there's nothing covered from God. And as foolish as it is for us to read this and say, well, you know, what were they thinking? Thinking they could get away with it. Thinking God's not going to realize it. Thinking God's not going to know. In the same way, look, we got to realize, look, that God sees everything. The Bible says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Psalm 69, look at verse number 5. It says, oh God, notice, thou knowest my foolishness. And notice, my sins are not hid from thee. See, this isn't a magic building when you walk in and all of a sudden, no, now God sees me, you know, because I'm walking into this magical room, you know. No, as a Christian, look, God sees everything. And as foolish as it is for us to think, God doesn't see this. No, God sees you. My sins are not hid from thee. God sees everything. All things are open and naked unto him of whom the eyes we have to do. He sees it all. Go to Psalm 90 for it. Psalm 90. Jeremiah 16, verse 17, the Bible says, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. If you know, like, if you're in this room and you say, you know what, yeah, I'm covering this sin. I don't want my spouse to know. I don't want my parents to know. I don't want my pastor to know. I don't want Miss Joanne to know. I don't want these church people to know. Look, you gotta realize, look, that could be your destruction. Right. When you live a life of just trying to hide things, and look, it's a miserable life. It is. You'll live a much happier life if you can live a life where you're just honest, where you're not just dishonest, trying to deceive everyone. Because look, God's not deceived. God sees everything. Psalm 90, verse number 8. Notice, thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Notice, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. He says, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And look, it is foolish for us to think that we can keep things a secret from God. And look, be sure your sin will find you out. And look, all of us have a sin nature. We're all sinners. We're all going to sin. But the answer is not, let me cover my sin. No, the answer is to confess and forsake. The answer is, you know what? Yeah, you know, God knows. And so instead of sowing fig leaves, you know what we should do? We should live a life of transparency. Amen. We should just live an open and honest life as Christians. Go to 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You say, how can I fight against this natural tendency of wanting to cover my sin? Look, we should fight it by living a life of transparency, a life that is open, a life where you could say, you know what? Yeah, I've got nothing to hide. And look, obviously, look, we all have our own private lives, obviously. When it comes to sin, when it comes to our lives, look, there shouldn't be things that we're just hiding from people. The Bible says we're children of the light. Amen. We should live a life that is honest, that is open, that people can say, you know what, this person is blameless in the eyes of not just men, but also of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, like verse number 1, 2 Corinthians 4, 1, the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 2, notice, but have renounced, that is rejected, notice, the hidden things of dishonesty. And look, when we're hiding things, we're living a life of dishonesty. And I don't know about you, look, we should be honest people. And here Paul says, look, we're rejecting the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by, notice, manifestation of the truth. Manifestation means people can see it. Notice, commending ourselves, notice, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. See, not just man's conscience, but also in the sight of God. See, the Bible says we should reject. We should always reject a life of dishonesty. And we should always be honest people. We shouldn't try to conceal things. And as foolish as it is for us to think that some fig leaves can cover up our sin, look, it is foolish for us as Christians to think we can live the Christian life and have our little pet sin that we keep secret from everyone because they're not going to know. They don't see it, but you know what? God sees it. And we should be honest people. I mean, isn't that, I mean, our word is our bond. We should be people of our word. We should live an honest life and say, look, I'm a Christian. This is how I live. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is how I'm going to live my life. I'm not going to live a life of deceit and lies. Why? Because that brings shame in your life. You should strive to live a life of honesty. Go to 1 John 1, if you go to 1 John 1 again. 1 John chapter 1. And look, it's hard. I feel bad for people. And look, obviously, I'm a sinner too. We can all struggle with this. But look, it's a miserable life to live a life when you're just keeping secrets, keeping sins from the people around you. Right. Trying to think you're getting away with it. Trying to think you're it's going to help you when the reality is it's going to destroy you. And it's a terrible life of bondage and misery. But it's like, why do you want that? Nobody wants to live like that. And we think it's freedom to have our little Christian life, but then we have our secret life that we think nobody sees. But look, that is a life of misery. And it's going to cause you to hate the light. Why? Because look, men love darkness rather than light. It's easier to want to hide and conceal, to be in darkness. 1 John 1, look at verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Notice that God is light. You know, God is not concealing anything from us. God's not trying to conceal what he believes about the Sodomites. You know, I can read the Bible and he's not trying to conceal it. Like, I know what God believes about it. I know what God believes about alcohol and drugs. I know what God believes about how he wants me to be as a spouse, about how he wants me to be faithful to church. Like, I see the light. I know what God believes. He's very transparent. He's not trying to conceal things from us. Why? Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But notice, if we say that we have fellowship with him, notice, and walk in darkness. That's living a life of dishonesty. It says, notice, we lie again and do not the truth. See, it's one thing to say, I believe the truth, but here's the thing, are you doing the truth? Because here's the thing, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but yet we're walking in darkness, we're trying to live a life of dishonesty and secrecy, trying to keep things from our spouse, from our parents, from our employer, from our pastor, because we know it's a sin. The Bible says, look, that we lie and we do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, notice, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, God wants to fellowship with you. And he says, look, if we walk in the light, a life of honesty, transparency, not trying to conceal secrets, not trying to cover up some sin, then it says, look, then we have fellowship one with another. Like, God is there. God is waiting. But see, it is our natural tendency to want to do it, to want to cover up our sin. So we should fight the natural tendency. Not try to cover up sin, but live a life of honesty. And if we sin, because we're all going to sin, then we got to just confess it, forsake it, not try to cover up, and try to and walk in the light, and live in the light, and be honest people. Go back to Genesis 3 for Genesis chapter 3. So number one, we see that man is inclined to cover their sin, but not just that. man is inclined to withdraw himself from God. Not only is man inclined, our natural tendency is to cover our sin, but our natural tendency, our inclination, is to withdraw ourselves from God. Genesis 3, look at verse number 8. Notice what God wants to do with Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, and they heard, notice, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Here you have the Lord God just walking in the garden, trying to do what? Trying to fellowship with Adam and Eve. In verse 9, it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He's saying, where are you at, Adam? You know, I'm here trying to fellowship with you, trying to talk to you. But notice what sin does in verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. Notice, and Adam and his wife, it says, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Here you have God desiring to fellowship with Adam and Eve. But because of sin, what do? They decide to hide themselves, get away from the presence of the Lord. And look, this is what sin does to us in our lives. Look, sin causes people to withdraw themselves from God. In verse number 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? In verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. He says, notice, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Look, when you live a life of sin, look, you're going to fear. When you live a life of sin and you know you're in sin, look, yeah, you're going to fear coming to church. You're going to fear the things of God. You're going to fear the preaching. You live a life of fear. And it causes Adam and Eve to hide themselves. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. See, the reality is, look, our natural tendency because of sin is to withdraw ourselves from God. And look, sin, you got to realize that sin will take you out of the Christian life. Right. Can you place it in Genesis 3? Go to Hebrews 12. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Sin will take you out of the Christian life. And that's just the way it is. And so don't think you can live the Christian life and say, I'm living the Christian life, but I have my little pet sin over here. Realize, look, that sin can be the demise. Hebrews 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight. And it says, notice, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. See, that sin, it says it easily puts you back. It besets you. It says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When you think about a race, look, think about a race. The whole point of a race is that you're moving towards a goal, towards a direction. There's a way that you're going. And think about it, you entering a race and you start just walking backwards. You're just running. And everyone's just flying by you because you don't realize it, but you're just moving backwards. And here we say that the sin in our lives, that easily just puts us back. And we think we're moving forward, but the reality is that we're just going back. And there's this word I kind of want to talk about this morning, and the word is called backsliding. You know, backsliding, I looked it up, it says it means to go back to doing something bad when you've been doing something good. And just logically, you think about it, you're not moving forward, you're just sliding back. You're just sliding back. And look, this is what sin does. It causes you to slide back. When you're going back to doing something that was bad when you were doing something that was good. At one point, this person was Three to Thrive. They were going soul winning. They were preaching the gospel. They were reading their Bible. They were praying. They were living right. They were working hard. But now it seems like they've gone back. Now they're not faithful. Now they're not soul winning. They're not reading the Bible. They're not praying. And you have to ask yourself, look, is it the Lord who's caused you? Have you moved in that direction? Did the Lord help you move in that direction when you at one point were living right, doing right, soul winning, preaching the gospel, being an honest person? Was that the Lord moving you in that direction? Or could it be that the weight and the sin which does so easily bring us back, so easily beset us, and that has caused us to actually be backslidden? Go to Jeremiah chapter 8, if we're Jeremiah chapter 8. You see, sin, our natural inclination, look, is to withdraw ourselves from God. Look, none of us, we're all sinners. Look, anyone can be pulled out of the Christian life because of sin. This is something that all of us need to be on guard for. That's what the Bible says, we got to be rooted and grounded. Why? Because look, as a tree, look, we should be planted as a tree by the rivers of water. Amen. We should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because, look, when you're not steadfast, when you're not sticking to what you should be doing, look, the winds of life, the sin in our life can knock us off the race. And it can easily beset us. Jeremiah 8, look at verse number 5. That's what Jeremiah says. Notice, he says, why then is this people of Jerusalem, notice, slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Jeremiah 8, 5. He's saying, look, the people, they're slidden back by a constant, nonstop, just constantly going backwards, constantly going backwards. What are they doing? It says, they hold fast deceit. What is it? That's sin. They're holding fast on sin. They're not letting it go. They don't want to change. They want to keep their little sin, and it's causing them to be slidden back. It says, they refuse to return. And in verse number 6, I like what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says in verse number 6, he said, I hearken and heard. He said, look, I heard the preaching. I know what God said. I hearken and heard, but it says, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, and notice what they say, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Here we have God saying, look, my people, they're holding fast on deceit. They're not letting the sin go. And it's causing them to do a perpetual backsliding. And Jeremiah says, look, I hearken and I heard. I know what you said, Lord. But their people are saying, look, they're saying, what have I done? They're saying, I haven't done anything. And God says, look, everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Just marching forward, rushing into the battle. And they're saying, look, what have I done? And look, they don't see it. They don't see the perpetual backsliding. They don't see that at one point, yeah, I was faithful. I was living right. I was loving the Lord, reading the Bible, doing what's right. Now I'm over here. But they say, you know, what have I done? It's not that bad. I haven't done anything. But God says, look, though, they're holding fast on deceit. And look, the backsliding person, they don't see it. Because look, we're all sinners. Because our natural tendency, my natural tendency, everyone's natural tendency is for us to, just because of sin, to withdraw ourselves from God. That's why we must fight to live the Christian life. That's why it's called a spiritual battle. And Satan would love nothing more than to knock each and every one of us out. But we should stay at it, do what's right, and realize, look, all of us are prone to getting backslidden because of sin. And we see that being backslidden and not being right with God, they seem to go hand in hand. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. See, man is inclined to withdraw himself from God. But thank God we have a merciful God who knows where we're at. God knows where we're at in life. And thank God we have a God who is calling the backslidden. Genesis 3, look at verse number 9 again. And the Lord God called unto Adam. And said unto him, notice, where art thou? But God knew they had sinned. God knew exactly where they were as they were hiding. God knew there's nothing secret from the Lord. And I just like this, how even though God knew, he's just reminding, hey, look, Adam, I'm calling you. He's saying, where art thou? See, it's God is calling the backslidden today. And he's saying, look, where art thou? And if that's you, because look, all of us can get to that place. And if that's you, realize, look, God is calling you. And he's saying, look, where art thou? And realize that God knows where you are, but do you know where you are? Do you know where you are? Was there one point in your life when you were faithful to things of God, you were faithful to the house of God, you were faithful to the Bible reading, to prayer, to living a righteous, holy life? That was you, but now you're somewhere else. And God is saying, look, where art thou? Look, where did you go? Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. Notice, and I was afraid. Because I was naked and I hid myself. See, God is there, still calling them. God knows where you're at. And he's saying, look, where art thou? And like, realize, look, this morning, look, God is calling the backslidden to come back. Like the prodigal son we heard a few weeks ago. The father's just standing there watching and waiting for his son to return. Go back to Jeremiah 3, Jeremiah chapter number 3. But look, it's our natural tendency to withdraw ourselves from God. And realize, look, As pastors taught us, look, we can run from God, but we cannot outrun God. Amen. And we can think that, look, these fig leaves, they're going to cover me up. They're not going to know this tree that, you know, God happened to have made. It's going to cover me up. Look, God knows. God knows where you're at. Jeremiah chapter 3, look at verse number 11. Actually, look at verse number 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, notice what God says, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever. Look, all of us are sinners. All of us can get to this point where we get backslidden. And what is God saying? He's saying, look, return, thou backsliding Israel. Verse 13, only, here's a problem. Only acknowledge that iniquity. Only have the humility to say, yeah, you know what? Maybe it's some sin. Yeah, you know what? Maybe I'm wrong. Yeah, you know what? Maybe I'm not where I used to be before. And God's saying, look, only acknowledge that iniquity. Have the humility and say, you know what? Yeah, I'm not where I should be with God. I used to be so-and-so. I used to be on fire. I used to be three to thrive. I used to be soul winning. I used to love the Lord. I used to be rebel. But look, just acknowledge that you're not where you used to be, if that's you. And look, all of us can be there. I've been there in my life where I've realized myself, look, I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I should be. I'm not where I once was before. Anyone can get there. And God says, look, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast, notice, transgressed against the Lord thy God, and has scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. But notice, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. What is that statement that the Lord God is there calling upon Adam, calling upon the children of Israel, saying, return, I'm there, I'm here to help you, and they don't obey. Go to Hosea 14, if you go to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. You have Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. But see, it's our inclination to withdraw ourselves from God. And look, we know the stories. Look, people, they start living the Christian life, and because of sin, it knocks them out of the Christian race. And look, it's a battle that we must all fight to endeavor. Hosea 14, look at verse number 1. O Israel, in verse number 1, he says, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, notice, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Verse 4, notice what the Lord says. He said, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. You know, I love the mercy of the Lord. Is that, look, because all of us, I mean, I've been there. Anyone can get there. When you know you're not right with the Lord, when you know you're backslidden, but look, the God says, look, come back to me. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Anyone can get there. But look, if that's you this morning, and then we all might get there sometime, but look, realize, look, we should never just continually, perpetually backslide. We should come back to the Lord. Get back to where we once were. Go to Proverbs 24. You go to Proverbs 24. Look, the Bible says, you go to Proverbs 24. Blessed is draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God says, look, if you take one step towards me, then I'm taking one step towards you. Amen. Proverbs 24, and verse number 16. Notice what the Bible says. Famous verse. I'm sure you've heard it. It says, notice, for a just man falleth seven times. Look, the Bible says that a just man falleth. And look, I want to be a just man. Who doesn't want to be a just person? Somebody who is perfect and upright, living right. Somebody who is just. Does that mean that you never fall? No, no, no. A just man falleth seven times. A just man gets off the wagon. They get off the path. They get off the track. A just man isn't sinless. A just man can get backslidden. They fall seven times. But notice what a just man does. It says, and riseth up again. It's okay. Look, it's okay. Why? Because we're human beings. Why? Because we're all sinners. Why? Because, look, every just person, they've fallen before. But guess what? They've risen back up. And look, and if you know, like, this is me this morning, if you know that's you, look, the call is, look, where art thou, Adam? Amen. Where art thou? Look, I know where you're at. I know, there's nothing hid. Living a life of secrecy, look, God sees everything. And he's like, where are you? He's saying, return, thou backsliding Israel. Return to me. I will heal your backslidings. I will love them freely. A just man doesn't live a sinless life without any faults. No, they fall down. But when they do, they get back up again. And that is okay. It says, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Go back to Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3. See, number one, a man is inclined to cover their sin. Number two, man is inclined to withdraw himself from God. And these are things we're all prone to as human beings. But number three this morning, man is inclined to shift the blame. You know our natural tendency, our propensity, what we naturally want to do because of sin is we want to blame everyone else but ourselves. And like, we're really good at shifting the blame. And like, it's everyone else's fault. It's pastor's fault. It's the church people's fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's my kid's fault. It's their fault. It's because of this. We're amazing at wanting to shift the blame. Genesis 3, look at verse number 11. And he said, here we have the Lord saying, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? He asked, hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And I love the clarity of the question of the Lord, because I want you to notice the response from Adam. Like, God asked him a clear question. Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You know that? Hast thou eaten? That's a yes or no answer. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. But notice the response of just a human being. And the man said in verse 12, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. What's Adam doing? He's blaming someone else. He's saying, God, look, let me tell you why I sin. It's the woman's fault. Not just that, Lord, it's the woman. You see her? Yeah, look at her. Obviously she did it. But not just that. He said, look, the woman, whom thou? No, God, this is your fault. God, this is what you did. God, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. And again, she gave me of the tree. Did I mention it was the woman? Did I mention that she gave it to me? She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. You know, isn't this how we are? When we fall into sin, when we're not living right, when we're not doing right, what do? Well, we blame our circumstances. We blame, it's this person's fault. It's pastor's fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's the church people's fault. It's God's fault. God is too hard on me. It's my boss's fault. We want to blame everyone else but ourselves. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. Oh, it's the devil's fault. And I did eat. Look, Satan didn't force her hand to do it. Satan didn't grab her and say, hey, look, grab this and you eat it. But see, our natural tendency, our propensity, what we're inclined to do as human beings, we're inclined to not take responsibility. We want to shift the blame. We want to pass the buck and say, it's the woman's fault. It's God's fault. My circumstances in life. It's the devil. It's everyone else's fault but my own. And look, as the leader, Adam should have taken responsibility for this. Amen. Go to Genesis 5, or Genesis chapter 5. Adam should have said, you know what, God, let me answer your question, Lord. And this is something that pastor's trying to help me with is to be clear with my answers. He's saying, look, if I ask you a question, give me the clear answer. And says, look, if God says, look, hast thou eaten of it? Yes, I did. No, I didn't. Be clear. Be direct. Be honest. Did you do it? Yes, I did. Genesis 5, look at verse number 2. Male and female created he them and blessed them. Notice what God says, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. See, God put the responsibility upon the man, upon Adam. And Adam should have said, Lord, you know what? Yeah, it was me, God. I did it. Instead of wanting to shift the blame the woman, blame God, blame the devil, blame you, blame your circumstances. He's trying to just shift the blame, but he said, look, yeah, I did it. It was my fault. I sinned against the Lord. And we see Adam, what is Adam doing? He's making himself the victim. And this is what we do. We want to make ourselves the victim. And I mean, just notice the sob story in verse 12 again, Genesis 3:12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. I mean, you want to just hit the violin and get the sad music going. You know, you have the sad story, right? She gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now we see the sob story. And Adam's all he's doing is trying to make himself the victim. And look, we got to get rid of this victim mentality. Amen. And look, and especially if you're a parent, look, don't just make your kid always the victim. You're going to ruin him. But this is what we do when we're in the wrong, when we sin. And look, when couples fight, whose fault is it? It's always the other person's fault. They did this, they did that. Oh, you don't understand. You know, sadly, people get divorced. It's always their fault. They were such a terrible person. And they make themselves a victim. When you get into sin, you want to make yourself. It's not drunkard. No, it's alcoholic. Right. It's a disease. It's not a disease. You're a drunkard. Right. When you live in sin, you're derelict. You're lazy. You know, but we want to make ourselves a victim in life. My boss is too hard. No, work harder. Be better in life. It's just we want to make ourselves a victim. Look, we need, that's our natural tendency, but we need to knock it off. Because the reality is like, look, Adam is not the victim. The Bible says that, and Adam was not deceived. See, Adam knew what he was doing. Adam knew he was wrong. But see, natural tendency of man is to want to blame everyone else but ourselves. And we see this constant theme throughout the Bible. Go to Exodus chapter 32. We see a constant theme of people always wanting to shift the blame. And look, you can shift the blame if you want to. Look, at your job, man, you can shift the blame and say, look, it's my boss's fault. But guess what? That does not make you a better employee. That does not make you work harder. If you're married, look, you can always just blame your spouse. But that's not going to make you a better spouse. Instead of focusing on that, why don't you focus on the areas that you need to work on and become better in that area? Instead of getting mad at the preaching of the Word of God and say, you know what, maybe pastor's right. Maybe I should just get better instead of making myself the victim and trying to make all these circumstances as to why God, no, let me tell you why I'm a victim. Exodus 32, here we have the story of Moses and Aaron. Of course, at this time, Moses is in Mount Sinai with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law. In verse 1, notice what the Bible says. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Here we have the children of Israel going to Aaron, who at this time showed just weak leadership. And Aaron said unto them, notice, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in the ears, and brought them unto Aaron. Verse 4, notice, and he received them at their hand. I want you to notice, Aaron is not a victim here. Aaron is not just, like, not a victim. Aaron is the one, yeah, do this, do that, and give it to me. And notice, he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. Aaron's getting to work. After he had made it a molten calf. Who made it a molten calf? Aaron made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. We have the story of a man who blatantly sins, blatantly does wrong. It's crystal clear. He's the one saying, hey, bring me those earrings, bring me that gold. Let me get my tools out. Let me fashion it. And then let me grave it into a molten calf. And of course, Moses comes down, and obviously he's going to be upset in verse 21. And Moses, when he finds out what happens, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did these people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? He's saying, look, what did they do to you, Aaron? Like, what just happened? And Aaron said, notice, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. He's saying, take a chill pill, Moses. But look, it's a clear question. Look, what did they do unto you? And here we have another just not clear answer, not telling, well, he's saying, no, just settle down. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. I love the flattery of my Lord wax hot. He says, look, thou knowest the people. He say, look, you see those people? Aaron's the one who is taking the molten image, or graven image. He's fashioning it. He's working for it. But he said, no, you know those people. That notice that they are set on mischief. That it's, you know how they are. It was all them. I don't hear Aaron saying, look, yeah, you know what? Yeah, I messed up. Yeah, I sinned. Verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Again, what they said. In verse 24, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire. Notice, and there came out this calf. It just happened. It's a miracle. It's like the parting of the Red Sea. God just performed this miracle that this calf just happened to have come out. And I love how Aaron didn't say, yeah, I took it and I graved it. And I engraved it. I fashioned it with my graving tool. I sat down and I told him to bring it to me. I'm the one that did it. And I'm the one that made it a gold, molten calf. And he's just lying, saying, look, they did this. They did that. And look, it just happened. I don't know what happened. But look, people do this. People do this in their life. When they do wrong, when they sin, things are going their way, they're saying, look, it's their fault. I don't know what happened. It just kind of happened. But saying, no, take responsibility, Aaron, and say, you know what? Yeah, I sinned. I did wrong. I messed up. But see, this is our natural tendency. Go to 1 Samuel 13, for 1 Samuel chapter 13. See, our natural tendency is to want to shift the blame. 1 Samuel 13. We have another story of passing the buck, of shifting the blame. We have the story of Samuel and Saul in 1 Samuel 13. In the story, we have Saul offering a burnt sacrifice when it was not his place to do. He was not a priest. In verse 11, Samuel's obviously upset. He says, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? 1 Samuel 13, 11. And Saul said, notice, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. It's because the people weren't where they were supposed to be. Notice, it's not just the people's fault, Samuel, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. God, it's your fault too, Samuel. I'm like, people do this. This is how they live their life. Look, if you in your life, if you're the person who's just blaming other people, trying to shift the blame, look, you are not going to grow. You are not going to change. And look, this is our natural tendency, that we just want to shift. Look, there's always an excuse. We all have an excuse. But look, having an excuse doesn't change you. Doesn't change me. And look, and I'm not standing up here saying, like, I don't have a problem with this. Look, I have a problem with this. We all have a problem with this. We're going to shift the blame. But look, it's us. We did wrong. Notice, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. And that, notice, the Philistines. Of course, it's the people. It's the people. It's you, Samuel. Oh, no, it's the Philistines. Everyone's to blame. Verse 12, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I love how he's spiritualizing his decision. People do this. They get backslidden, and they have a good spiritual reason as to why they're getting backslidden. I have not made supplication to the Lord, and I forced myself. I had no choice and offered a burnt offering. Look, the application is, look, take responsibility for your actions. Quit shifting the blame. Look, if you're struggling at your job, it's not the boss's fault, it's your fault. If you're struggling in this church, it's not the pastor's fault, it's your fault. If you're struggling in your marriage, stop blaming your spouse. It's not going to change you. You have things to work on. You need to grow. Kids, don't blame your parents. You need to obey. You need to do what's right. Take responsibility in life. Amen. Blame is defined as assigning responsibility for a fault or wrong. When we blame others, we refuse responsibility for our contribution to the problem. Blaming others keeps us from seeing ways we can alter our behavior to achieve a desired outcome. It leaves us powerless, and it stunts our personal growth. Our problems don't get solved, and we become weak and ineffective. You realize that your problems will not get solved by blaming other people? It's just a complete waste of time. And you're not going to grow if you just blame other people. So look, in life, but look, this is our natural tendency to blame everyone else. It's everyone else's fault. That's a great sad sob story there, Adam. But look, at the end of the day, you did wrong. Take responsibility in life. Go back to Genesis 3 for Genesis chapter 3. We'll end here. See, what's man's inclination? What are we inclined to do? Man is inclined to cover their sin, to live in darkness. Man is inclined to withdraw himself from God. And number 3, man is inclined to shift the blame. And look, we're all sinners. We all fall, but a just man rises up again. And we see that there's always going to be consequences to our sin. Genesis 3, verse number 16, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply, notice, thy sorrow and thy conception. You know, sin, you know, we're all sinners, but sadly, sin does lead to a life of sorrow. Verse number 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. He said, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. The reality is that there's consequences to our sin. And that consequence is a life of sorrow. But look, we can minimize the sorrows in our life. How's it done? By not covering up our sin. Amen. How's it done? By not withdrawing ourselves from God. How's it done? By not shifting the blame. Amen. And thank God, at the end of the day, God took care of Adam and Eve. Verse 21, And to Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them? And God says, look, I know where you're at. Let me help you out. Let me take care of this for you. Amen. And thank God that we have a merciful God who's always there and willing to help us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for your word and for our church, Lord, and for our pastor. I pray that you be with him as he's away. Just give him strength as he preaches up there and bring him home safely as well. I thank you for our church family here. Lord, I just pray that you help us all to draw closer to you and help us all to never leave your side, to always be humble, to know when we make mistakes because we're all going to sin and do wrong. But help us to always get back on track and to know that you're always there to help us, to love us, help us to be people of honesty, to walk in the light. And I just thank you for all the blessings you've given us, God. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.